Message is called Overboard Into the Depths. And sometimes you're in a place in your life where you have the knowledge of God, but it's not being applied to your life. You know the Word of God, but you're not walking in the Word. Jonah was like a prototype of that. He was so prosperous and he was so well known as a prophet, and his preaching was effectual in Israel, but God had something far beyond that. And sometimes we get so satisfied with where we are, and it is successful, and it is being blessed. And Jonah was being blessed. The borders of Israel were expanding. But there was something sinister in his heart. And there may be something sinister and sociopathic in your heart. It's called the flesh. And the Bible says there's nothing good in it. And even as we read this morning in Hebrews, that it's sin that seems to cling to us so closely. There's a razor edge between flesh and spirit. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to have you be a fully Holy Spirit-filled believer. In fact, you are predestined, and God put the capital in front of us on the cross. He put all that he had, which was everything, his dearly beloved son, for you to be holy, not to simply settle for the thorny heart that Jesus talks about. A little bit of flesh here, living in the world, and a little bit of Jesus. That's not a good heart. That's a scary heart. Or some superficial heart that you get really excited, but you kind of dwindle away. I'm so worried and concerned about that. I want to see good soil in our congregation. And what we're going to see is that God's willing to do anything to get his people where they need to be. And he's a saving God. We're going to see that God saves people in spite of us, not because of us. That's encouraging. But he's going to light a fire under us, and you can't get away from him. This is another comforting thing. That part of the perseverance of the saints is the preservation of the saints. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? But he also says that his mercy, his loving kindness, his chesed, his grace, is constantly pursuing us. I mean, so that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad for that pursuit that God has? Otherwise, we would have quickly fallen away. Well, I can remember having a near-death experience when I was in Louisiana as a kid. I had this amazing experience of going tubing on the Tickfall River. What could be more fun than riding behind a boat on an inner tube at about 15 miles per hour, right? Imagine riding on an inflatable donut being towed behind a speedboat. There must have been 20 tubes attached to each other. And various people chose this joyride. Little children held by their mamas, teenagers goofing off, and lots of preteens like myself. I was a lanky, weak kid, but I was fearless when it came to adventure. My mom was on the shore of the river that day, hobnobbing with other mothers, and she might have caught a glimpse of me as the boat launched forward. But this was no lazy river ride. We were going way faster than I expected, which to me meant more fun. But suddenly, my fun experience literally sunk. I went overboard into the river. Somehow I was sucked underneath the web of inner tubes, and this grand expedition became my grave. Humans still can't breathe underwater, unassisted, I learned that day. So I was in trouble. I struggled to pull myself back up, but I was paralyzed by the force of the water, and my body was wedged in this death trap. I remember thinking, this is how I'm going to die. I miraculously found an opening a tube or two down from my original tube. I clung to the tubes on both sides and I desperately pulled myself up and was grateful to breathe that Louisiana air. I got my wind back. With all my might, which was not much, I maneuvered and jangled myself through the opening one lanky leg at a time. From that moment on, I kept my legs firmly above the water and onto the tubes, and I escaped an early funeral. Praise God. But sometimes God spiritually brings us to that place of breaking, that place of brokenness. And here it is that Jonah is brought to that place. In our text, Jonah has his own overboard experience. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the death crusher of the nations around them. And they see Assyria wanting to crush Israel. And Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh and give them any hope or salvation. Today, Nineveh is modern day Mosul, Iraq. And so you can imagine that this back then was a notorious place, and it's still a notorious place. So he doesn't want to go there. He goes down. And that's the theme of chapter 1. Jonah goes down, down, down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down 3,000 miles away from Joppa to Tarshish. He's supposed to go across the land all the way to Nineveh, 500 miles to the east, but instead he goes west to Spain. He doesn't get to the Strait of Gibraltar, but instead, because that's where Tarshish would be. Instead, he gets stopped on the middle of his journey, and he goes down even further. He's thrown in our story today. He's thrown from the boat into the sea. He goes down into the sea and gets seaweed wrapped around his head. And then he becomes a meal for a great fish. But somehow he's able to breathe. And I could have brought you many stories, but I didn't want to waste your time. There are so many stories of people getting swallowed by whales and living for days. Okay, so this is not fiction. This is not mystical. This is actual. And just Google it. You'll find plenty of people who have gotten swallowed by fish and whales, and they live. And they come out a lot whiter. They come out looking like albinos because of the stomach acid. Well, Jonah is not an uncommon experience. It's a rare experience, but it's not uncommon. And he has this experience going down, down, down. He thinks he's going to Sheol. He thinks he's going to the grave. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We feel like either this is the end or I want this to be the end. But oftentimes in our end is actually God's new beginning. And I want you to see that today. And that the main character in this story is not the great fish. It's not Jonah. That the main character, the main person in this story is God himself. Every single chapter, in fact, every single verse speaks of the grandeur of God, the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, the beckoning of God, the discipline of God, and most importantly, the compassion and the mercy of God. God is there. In Jonah's story, and in your story, always there. He's right in the middle of every interruption. He's teaching his prophet and all of us how to have his heart of compassion for the nations. Now, before you answer this, think hard, but I do want to ask you, do you want to have the heart of God? Be careful how you answer, because God will answer that prayer. Do you want to have the heart of God? What we find revealed in the book of Jonah is that the most righteous and pious person, a prophet, did not have the heart of God. And you may think you are here today, you have the heart of God. But what we find out in this text is often many of us who think we are so pious are very frozen, are very stuck. And the sad thing about it is our flesh is so deceptive that we've deceived ourselves. And I want you to come with a tender heart today. I want you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I want to turn that microwave and a microphone on and up in your life so that you can hear God. You can hear him again. And you can surrender to him. And so Jonah had probably several reasons for running. First, he was comfortable. Often we don't want to have God's heart because we like our comfort zone. We're not doing anything wrong. In fact, we're doing a lot of things right. We're living life for God. We're supporting the brethren. We're loving the church of God. We're supporting our family. We're enjoying it. We're living the life. And yet God's heart is broader than what you see in front of your face. There are nations out there that are perishing. There are places out there that do not have the Word of God. There are places here in this United States churches that are absolutely dead and dying. And they need someone like you to tell them the truth. But we're so comfortable and we turn our nose up at our proverbial Ninevites and Assyrians. So he was comfortable. Then he was self-righteous. Oh, come on. I mean, out of all the people in the world, you want me to go to the Ninevites? That's self-righteousness. It'd be like the day after 9/11 saying, God saying, I want you to go and reach Saddam Hussein. I want you to go and reach the Afghanis. I want you to go and reach the Iraqis. Why would I want to go there? I want you to go to Saudi Arabia, where all that began. I want you to go to the heart of the beast. And we're so comfortable, we think it's okay to just say, Lord, I'm good where I am. Let them go to hell. That's kind of what we're saying. We would never say it that way. But that's what we're saying. And that's what Jonah was saying. And God says, that's not my heart. I don't want anyone to perish. Go to them. No, God, I'm not going to them. I'd rather to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And by the way, the cost of such a journey to go all the way, it would take about a year with all the stops in the winter and all of that, to get down to Tarshish would cost so much money that he wasn't planning on returning to Israel. It was that kind of self-righteousness within Jonah. Jonah was popular. And politics kept him from wanting to love and have the heart of God that he should have had. And I want you to know that today there is no hope in politics, right or left. You need to know that. There is no hope in putting your trust in men. Cursed is the one who trusts in men. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. There is no hope in earthly politics. I'm shocked that Christians are shocked when the greatest and most conservative of politicians turn out to be wolves. And it happens continually. They're actually two sides of the same plane. Now, should we be fighting for biblical values in our culture? Yes. But we should not be being hijacked by the politicians. We should be taking the politicians on a ride. Can I hear an amen? We need to be the ones pushing the agenda of the kingdom of God, not people hijacking us and using us. And that's how Jonah was. He got hijacked by the politics of the day. Don't get sidetracked. You get so glued to your TV, but you can't read your Bible. You can watch hours and hours of exposés on this political issue and that political issue. But do you read the Word of God? Oh, I pray that you stop looking at the television and start washing yourself in the water of the Word. So Jonah's had his excuses. Moses had his excuse too. He said, I'm slow of speech. Adam said, it's the woman's fault. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. There are no excuses for the child of God. We need to hear the voice of God and obey immediately. You know, one man said to Jesus, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Any excuse is a good excuse for the wandering child of God. If you as God's child don't surrender, I want you to understand that God will chase you down. He sent a burning bush to Moses. And for Jonah, he interrupted his placid sea voyage with a ferocious storm and a great fish. So, do you want God's heart today? Let's read the scriptures that we're going to teach today. It says in verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came down and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So the mariners picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord, it's the word Yahweh, exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Sorry. The key thought: God will send storms, whatever it takes, to sanctify His children. Even though we try to outrun Him, His purpose of making us like Christ is impossible to resist for the child of God. I want to point out one thing, very important, so that you understand the context of everything that is happening and appreciate the text more and more. One of the things that they ask is they say, "Where are you from?" And in verse 9, this is just context, he says, "I am a Hebrew." Now, it's a play on words here. It's not the word for Eber. I am from the descendancy of Eber in the Table of Nations. But this is a play on words. He says, "I'm a Hebrew," which means I am a Passover person. And this is why they freaked out, because they knew the God of the Passover. The whole earth knew. It spread everywhere. And to be an Eber in Hebrew, is to be a Passover person. It means to pass over. That's what that verb came to mean because of the Hebrews. And when they heard that he was a Passover person and that that God was following him, the one who split the Red Sea, they were freaked out. They were scared to their very core. Now, I propose this morning that we all have the same fear that the mariners had, but that Jonah did not have. And this is the key to this text here today, is that the God of the great Red Sea crossing and the God of heaven and earth, the God who keeps Jupiter in its orbit, the God who created 10,000 galaxies this morning before you had breakfast, is the God who is in charge of you and of your sanctification. We look at God as so tamed, but this passage tells us that God is not tamed. He's gentle towards his people, but he has all power. Tremble before him. All right, that was all introduction. Hopefully that was the longest part of this message. But I want you to understand how God shows Jonah and shows us his power. He sends an incredible storm. And just as he was able to part with no perspiration whatsoever, the waters of the Red Sea, he is able to come after Jonah with a storm. And it says in verse 4 that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart. One of the things that we find is that God's power is so incredible, and God knows exactly how to rip your world apart. He knows how to rip your life apart in order for good things to happen to you. And when you sign up to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're following a person who is willing to tear you down so that he can build you back up. And you wonder, why is all this happening in my life? Why is all the turmoil and the chaos? It's because God loves you so much. He wants to keep you away from that evil fleshly nature. He loves you. And he will get what he paid for. He will have the reward of his suffering. He's given the lamb, and he knows how to get us. One commentator said, when a person decides to run from the Lord, Satan always provides complete transportation facilities. But of course, God always knows how to wreck Satan's transportation. You may have some transportation in your life that you think is getting you out of your troubles. You know God's not pleased with it. He's not happy with it. And no one else may know, but God knows, and he's got ways to wreck Satan's transportation system. Praise the Lord. Calvin said, this is a very personal storm. This is a storm from God himself for Jonah. Jonah encounters the certain purpose of God, Calvin says, so that being overtaken on the sea, he acknowledged that he had been deceived when he thought he could flee away from the presence of God. You know who felt the incredible power was the mariners. They prayed. Each mariner, they didn't know Yahweh. They had heard of him. They didn't know him. And they began to pray, each one out to his own God. This was a diverse crew from various nations they served Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon, and they had all Chemoth, they had all the gods, and they were crying out to them. They prayed. What was Jonah doing? Jonah wasn't praying. Jonah wasn't fearing. Now, this was all prayer and ignorance, and yet they had more of an inclination to pray to whoever than Jonah had to pray to the one he knew was the Lord God. And they prepared those mariners. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship, verse 5 says, into the sea to lighten it for them. Precious metals, horses, mules, ivory. They probably still had a few lambs around just to be able to eat in case they survived. But everything that was heavy, they threw overboard. The only line they seemed to be unwilling to cross was to abandon the waters. Later on, we find they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. Jonah doesn't care about the mariners. Jonah doesn't care about the Ninevites. He's fine if they die and go to hell. But the mariners have more compassion for Jonah, the prophet of God. And this is often true in the church. We become so comfortable in our painted-on Christianity that we don't know the depths of God's heart. And we see it when we meet other people who are unbelievers, who don't even know Christ, and yet they have more compassion for many things than we do for God, and we know the Lord. Well, God's incredible power is ignored by Jonah. And so the captain, he comes down to Jonah, and I can just imagine that captain making sure everyone is working and praying, and then he sees the form of a man sleeping in the bowels of the boat, and the man appears almost dead. His body was half submerged with water sloshing around him, but he's sound asleep. Who are you? What are you doing? What do you mean, you sleeper? Why are you sleeping? And we hear the captain screaming above the shrieking wind, and the sailors are aghast that Jonah is sleeping, and they are almost a mouthpiece for God when they say, "Sleeper, awake." And Jonah somehow seemed impervious to the storm. He was awakened out of a dead sleep. And a lot of us as believers need that awakening. And it's so sad that Jonah has to have unbelievers wake him up to a storm that they're going to find out is from Almighty God. Now, pagans entreat the prophet. They are likely a lot of Phoenicians, even Philistines and many others, and they come from a very polytheistic culture. And so they entreat him and begin to show how far Jonah has backslidden, these sailors. Maybe you're here today and you have backslidden. You once had an anointing on you. You once had a sense of God's presence. You once had this sense that God was leading everything in your life and you were surrendered. And now you read the word, but it doesn't move you like it did. It convicts you, but you can't get beyond your sin. You can't get beyond these walls that seem to have paralyzed you. This is where Jonah was. And God is so good that he will send whatever it takes to wake you up. And he shows us not only Jonah's backsliding, but our own backsliding. That he has this hard and self-righteous heart. His backsliding begins to be investigated. They come to one another, these mariners, these sailors, and they say, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. What is this lot thing? 50 years ago, the kid's great-grandfather in the Mennonite church was called to be a deacon and a preacher. And so how did they choose the deacons? They were deacon preachers, basically. They were elder deacons, basically. And so they got 10 men, you know, who were qualified to preach, every one of them. Everyone was qualified to serve, you know. And they stood up there and they put lots in the Bible. And there was long ones. They needed three, so they had, you know, three long lots and seven short lots. And 50 years ago or more, I can't remember when it was, in the 50s, he pulled out a lot from the Bible that was long. And he preached the rest of his life. I have stacks and stacks of his sermons. You say, what is this lot thing? Not to make too much of it, but the Bible actually talks about it. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And sometimes those who wanted to know the Lord's will have just said, well, let's do it this way. They did that when they chose Matthias as to replace Judas Iscariot. Just a little thing, but how would they have done it in this day? Well, in the ancient day, they would have taken a kind of a square bone from a sheep, which is like a sheep's knuckle. They would have bleached them white, and they would have left one unbleached, brownish in color. And so they would have been handing out lots. They would have been handing out those little square-like dice to each of the mariners and to Jonah. And guess who got the brown sheep knuckle? Yeah, it was Jonah. And they found out that this was the one and the reason why the storm came. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation?" This is like a job interview. "Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So they're asking him all of these questions, and he says, "I am an Iber. I am a Hebrew. I am the one from the Dead Sea crossing. I fear Yahweh. I fear the Lord, the God, not just your local deities that you worship, which are no gods at all. They're demons. But I serve the one true monotheistic God, the God who made heaven, who made the sea, who made the dry land." He had to confess. This is a beautiful thing, if you've been backslidden, to begin by confessing who you are and who made you. To start there. He did that. And the people began to tremble. They began to fear, we find out later. And we see that God begins to show in verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" Like, you didn't just offend like one of our little local gods who are not gods at all, demons. You offended the one who could just destroy the whole world, who's one day going to destroy the universe and recreate it. I don't know if they knew all that theology. Isaiah was preaching. Maybe they did. Isaiah and Jonah were preaching at similar times. But it says, "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, 'I'm fleeing from his presence.'" And they had better theology than he did. And they're like, "You can't flee from him because he's omnipresent. He's the God of heaven and earth." And they were making the connection, but Jonah was not. And that's because sin makes you stupid. Sin blinds you. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that you can become so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins, that sin makes you completely forgetful of all the grace and beauty and power of God. So the sailors feared. And this began a great salvation, a wonderful salvation. When we get right with God, we begin to bear fruit. We begin to see real fruit in our lives. It is unmistakable and it is unstoppable. And if you're not seeing that kind of fruit, you've got to wonder, either you have a ministry like Jeremiah, or you might be backslidden. There's very few Jeremiahs. There's all kinds of backsliders. But examine yourself. God wants to bring a sanctification to his children, and he's willing to do anything to sanctify us. He's willing to do anything to sanctify Jonah and use Jonah. And so Jonah confesses. The sailor said to him, "Jonah, what shall we do for you that the sea may quiet down for us?" And the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." And the sailors are compassionate. They're like, "No, Jonah, that's a bad idea. I know, you know, Jonah doesn't care for them, but they care for Jonah." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They said, "Sailors, everybody on board, we're going to go hard because we don't want to throw Jonah over. Let's go hard for the land." And they try to get hard back to the land, but they could not. And the sea had grown more and more tempestuous against them. And so the crew stopped praying to their gods and they started calling out on the Lord God of hosts. Conversion comes at unusual times. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. "Oh, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and let us lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." They weren't going to be like the Egyptians, who they knew about, who had innocent blood on their hands because they had killed all of those babies. They didn't want to be like that. They were afraid, and they knew the story, and they heard, and they were trembling, and they did not want to have anything to do. But because this was an act of justice against Jonah, they were willing. And so they picked up Jonah, verse 15, and hurled him into the sea. And immediately they knew that this was God's will, because the wind and the sea, it ceased from raging. It reminds us of Jesus, who is Yahweh. He's the God of this storm, of Jonah's storm. And he, in the New Testament, when there is a great storm raging on the same Mediterranean Sea, he talks to the wind and the waves and he says, "Peace be still." And all of a sudden they're calm. And this is the same connection that we have in the New Testament. And we should make that connection because it's the same Yahweh. There's a verse in Isaiah 44:6. It says, "Thus says the Lord and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the only God and I'm the first and the last." So you have God and his Redeemer. You have, you know, the Lord, the Father, and then you have the Son. And they're both called Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. And so we see that connection as Jonah is placed into the sea and there is a great calm. And we see the sign of Jonah. They picked him up and we know that he stays there. He's gotten by a great fish and he's there for 3 days and three nights. And Matthew says, just as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah's as good as dead, but he comes alive. And this is the sign of Jonah. It's resurrection. And it's not only a sign for Jesus, it's a sign for you. You need to be raised from the dead. You need to be stopped living the flesh life. You need to be stopped living the life of self, the sociopathic mind that doesn't want to listen to God. You want to have a tender and gentle heart and soften your heart. The sign of Jonah is so powerful because Jonah is like a scapegoat. He's the sinner. The difference between Jesus and Jonah is Jonah is actually a sinner. Jesus is not. But Jonah is like a scapegoat. His own sin is laid upon him and he's perishing for his own sin. Jesus perishes for our sin. But he is a scapegoat. Our sin is placed on Jesus. And he goes as a scapegoat taking away the sins of Israel and yea, the sins of the whole world. And Jonah, like Jesus, is a sacrifice. Again, Jonah's sacrificing himself for his own sins and not to allow the other people to perish. But Jesus is sacrificing himself for all of our sins. And he is a savior. The wind and the waves cease when Jonah is put into the water. And the winds and the waves, and really not winds and waves, but the fires of hell cease. And the just wrath of God ceases. When you receive Christ, who was a Savior in your place. Our sin for His righteousness. Wow, is there any other greater news than that? And what happens? The salvation of the lost. The men feared God, feared the Lord, feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. Lord, this isn't just a one-time thing. We will serve you all of our days. And you could just hear as the wind and the waves ceased. They had saved maybe a lamb or two to eat later. Bah! Or whatever lambs make, I don't know. And they say, let us sacrifice this lamb. We are in the covenant now. We heard about the Ibers. We've heard about the Passover people. And now we're going to be some of them. We're going to serve the Lord. And they made vows and they made sacrifices to the Lord. But the Lord didn't just save those mariners. As Jonah was sinking down, down, down. And we read in chapter 2 that his head was wrapped in seaweed. And he's going further and further down. The light that was there that had come out after he was thrown in the water, he could kind of see the sun. And he could see the light beams going through the water. But then he got to be so deep he could no longer see it. And he says, this is it. Can't see. Gulp! A fish comes. A whale, a fish, whatever it was, swallowed him. And that fish looked scary, I'm sure. And it was rough. 3 days, three nights, belly of a fish. But it was better than what he deserved. Can you agree with that? Whatever trial you're going through, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. God loves you enough to chase you. And don't think you're getting away from Him. This is the God of the Passover. This is the God of the Red Sea. He's got you. He's going to humble you. Are you broken today? Are you broken? You say, I'm not broken. I'm hard-hearted. I mean, I'm broken and happy at church. But when I get home, this sense of darkness envelops me and it hurts me and it hurts others. And well, I'm here to tell you that God has a great fish for you. And He's going to break you. He's going to humble you. So I want us to all stand together. I want us to come together. And this is not just a time of singing. This is a time of praying. I want this last song always in our church to be a corporate prayer meeting. And as God leads you to pray, we're going to have some people up here who are scheduled to pray. And the prayer team today is Emilio. So Emilio's up here, Joe's up here. And please don't hesitate. I want you to pray. You may see the young junior church people coming in. We want them to dismiss at noon. They may be coming in. But listen, you pray and you sing and just come here and do some business with God. Make this a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. Let's sing together.